We're making our way through the story of Elijah and into the story of Elisha this summer. And we're picking up the story today when it came to the moment of high drama, the showdown, as it were, on the top of Mount Carmel. We'll be reading in 1 Kings 18 and seeing what it takes to put the people of God on their faces before the presence of the Lord, calling out, "The Lord, He is God." Let's see how that worked, and let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, how many times has this Word been read by Your people? Thousands and thousands. You inspired it to be written, and each time it's been read, You inspired its hearing. And so we trust that Your Spirit's presence in our midst today will inspire us as we hear Your Word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, have all Israel assembled for me at Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God." All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us!" But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And again he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." Then they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Smoke hangs in the air. There's a piano plinking in the background, a couple tables set with guys playing cards, a few guys milling around. The scene is a Wild West saloon. And suddenly the doors swing open and a tall stranger stands there in the doorway surveying the room. And one of the card players recognizes him and stands to face him. And silence falls over the room like a blanket. The piano grows still. The glasses clinking grow still. They exchange words. And both poise themselves to draw and shoot. The patrons begin to duck, but instead of shooting it out right there, they decide that they'll meet at noon on Main Street. Why? Well, because this town is just not big enough for the both of them. You know the line. You've seen a bunch of those movies. Now, what may or may not be true for two big egos in an old Wild West town was absolutely true for the people of Israel. Their nation was not big enough for two gods. And yet there were two contending for the hearts of the people of Israel. One was the Lord. He had long since claimed Israel as his own. The only reason they were a nation was that he had claimed them as his own and made them a nation. But of late, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had been doing everything they could to promote another god, the god Baal, the rain god of the Phoenician people, Jezebel's ancestors. Baalism was a fertility religion. Its worship was typical of the pagan patterns of that era. They focused on the natural cycles of the calendar year, the harvest seasons. They didn't really see history as going anywhere or working out with some kind of plan. Instead, they saw it as an endless cycle with no particular goal, just over and over and over again, on into forever. The spirituality of Baalism was really one of resignation. They just dealt with life as it was. And they had no particular goal and no morality attached to it. There were no thou shalts and no thou shalt nots attached to Baalism. Baal worship was designed to win the favor of Baal so that he would bless the people with security and comfort, and their rituals included the most depraved kinds of self-indulgence, male and female prostitution, self-mutilation, and even child sacrifice. They shot low and they hit the target. And to worship in Baal's shrine was to leave worse than you came. Contrast that with what it meant to serve the Lord. The Lord had revealed himself from the get-go as the one who reigned over history, the one who created and ruled the world, which meant that life was not just this sort of meaningless, repetitive cycle, but it was part of the Lord's plan for the world and to bring in his kingdom. So rather than resigning themselves to the status quo, the Lord's people were ennobled and lifted up to present themselves and their service to the Lord as he accomplished his plan through them. So that meant that when they worshiped, rather than being drugged down to new lows, they were lifted up every time. And these two ways of life had been dwelling together in Israel for some decades. It was an uneasy kind of neighboring relationship. And now had come the time for the showdown. Now really, you could never imagine two ways of life more diametrically opposed than these ways of life. Israel, in fact, was not big enough for both. Now that was true then and there. And it's true here and now. We are really not big enough to have life both ways. We cannot worship the Lord God and little g gods of our own making. And none of us would say that we do. And yet, when you look at our lives, you have to wonder where the loyalty rests. For example, whenever you resign yourself to the status quo and say to yourself, that's just the way it is with my family, that's just the way it is with my job, with my relationships, that's just the way it is with our culture, then you're living in the way of Baal and not of the Lord God Almighty. The Lord will not rest with the status quo. He will not let His people rest with the status quo. And that's because He brings hope, life-changing hope, into every endeavor of life. And so to enter life with Him in any facet of life, with His hope injected, means that there's a possibility of change, of transformation. Second, whenever we make our chief goals the preservation of comfort and security, then we're living in the way of Baal and not the way of the Lord God Almighty. Now, mind you, the Lord does have ultimate security and comfort for us. But in the meantime, I mean, you know what it's like following Jesus. It can be crazy. It feels pretty risky at times. Security is not the first word that comes to mind when you try to follow in the way of the Lord. We get stretched into whole new ways of living and serving. It's very uncomfortable. Third, whenever we join in the degrading practices of our culture, that work practices of the people of Baal, as they practiced prostitution and self-mutilation and the sacrifice of their children, whenever we join in any way with that in our larger culture, then we've chosen the way of Baal. The way of the Lord is a way of sexual purity and of making peace. And it moves apart from this broader stream of humanity that is moving in such destructive directions. It was true for ancient Israel. It's true for us. The human heart is really not big enough to do life both ways. You either serve Baal or you serve the Lord. You cannot do both. So the wind blew down the street, pushing the dust ahead of it. Tumbleweed blows across the street. As noon drew near, everyone cleared off the streets knowing that bullets would be flying, and they didn't want to be random victims of these flying bullets, but eyes peered out from behind closed shutters. And suddenly at each end of the street, a lone figure appeared, and they began walking toward each other. And with each step, the spurs jangled. It's about all you could hear. And everyone wondered, who's going to draw first? The Great Western Showdown. That high noon moment had come in Israel. The Lord had sent a drought for 3 years to show that the Lord was God and Baal was not. And now the Lord was prompting a showdown just to drive home His point. And so Elijah said, Ahab, I'll meet your prophets at high noon and we'll see who's God. And that suited Ahab just fine. And so he rounded up not just one to face the one prophet of the Lord. He rounded up 450 prophets of Baal. And they all gathered on the top of Mount Carmel. And the crowd, well, they were gathered around too. They were itching for a fight. Man, this was going to be a good one. So imagine the pluck of Elijah. One man facing down 450. And if you read about Elijah's garb, he just was dressed in the most bare kind of wilderness clothing. There was nothing particularly striking about him. And here you have these elaborately dressed pagan priests and 450 of them, and looked like Elijah was outgunned, but he wasn't intimidated. And so he stared down the 450 and he turned and he spoke to the crowd and said, "You cannot follow the Lord and Baal. You're going to have to choose today. Let's have two bulls. We'll prepare them for offering. And the God that answers with fire, well, that's the real God." And the crowd cheered. And as we read, the 450 had first shot at this. They cut up their bull and they started to pray and they danced and they hollered and there was no fire. And Elijah began to mock them. Oh my goodness, this is getting uncomfortable. And so Elijah says, "What's the matter, prophets of Baal? Big bad Baal asleep? Is he not listening to you? Maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation. What's up?" But the 450 renewed their determination and they cut themselves with lances and they danced themselves into a frenzy and still there was no fire. It's what you call an awkward moment after hours of this. Then it was Elijah's turn. No strutting. No shouting. He simply repaired the altar and prepared the bull. And then he had them douse the whole thing with 12 jugs of water so that the book of Kings tells us there was water laying all around in a trench. That's how wet it was. And now it was time for the real showdown. Now you and I have these high noon showdowns too. And it's during the showdowns of life that you find out which God is real and what values actually work in life. During the easy times, you can kind of fool yourself into thinking you can do life both ways and you can get by. And so you can show up for worship and throw some money in the plate and maybe even teach Sunday school or serve as an elder and still live in dozens of ways that reflect not the life of the Lord but the life of Baal. And you can fool yourself like that so long as the heat doesn't get too high. But when the sun gets to the top of the sky and the trials of life start burning down upon you, then the time of showdown has come. When someone you love very much is sick and the doctors can't figure out what to do about it. Or when you're sick or when someone you love dies. Or when things fall apart at work, or where, when your marriage hits a rough patch, or when depression sets in. When the sun gets up to the top of the sky, and it's scorching you, it's no longer possible to pretend that there are two ways to serve God. It's a showdown. And at such high noons, there will be only one God left standing. So the people are tense. They hear the spurs jangling as the two walk closer together. And then silence. And every heart is racing. And the black hat drew first, but the white hat drew faster. And they carried the black hat off and buried him at Boot Hill. After the screaming frenzy of the 450 prophets of Baal, the simple prayer of Elijah was eerie. It was so quiet. "O Lord God of our ancestors, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Answer me, O Lord, so that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back to yourself." Simple prayer, and the fire fell. And it took the bull, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and the water. Ever seen water burn? Happened that day. And the people, all of a sudden, they're planted on their noses on the ground. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You doggone right they fell. It's not hard to see why. They just seen the power of God unleashed within a few feet of them. And when the smoke cleared, they killed all 450 of Baal's prophets. When the smoke clears from those high noon moments in our lives, there's never more than one God left standing. Baal has never had any fire to give. And neither does the Baal way of life. It is no help in the time of trial. It is no nourishment for the long haul. It is the Lord alone who carries us through sickness and death and failure and marriage problems and work struggles and valleys of depression. And He's the only one who can do that. And given our propensity to want to have it both ways and to have two gods in practice, if not in formality, why would such a Lord continue to pursue us? He's seen our habits of trying to have it both ways. It's because He loves us. You're His. He loves you. He loves you so much that He's absolutely determined to win back your heart. If you flip on to the next couple of pages in 1 Kings, you would think that what you would find is that with this Baal worship shown for the total farce that it was, that all of the people would be lining up to serve loyally to the Lord, and that they would never vary from the path, that Baalism would be done in Israel. That's not how the story reads. Just the next page, already the people of Israel were trying to have it both ways again. Does that sound familiar to you, maybe? You ever had some experience in your life when the fire fell, you saw the power of God unleashed, and the wind was in your sails, you were going to serve with vigor and loyalty and unwavering devotion, and then next week happens. And you're back into trying to do it both ways? Really? Yeah, it's how we're wired. It's what happened with ancient Israel. It's what happens with us. And so the Lord knew that as decisive as that Mount Carmel showdown was, there would have to be another showdown. This time, not on Mount Carmel, but another peak. And there, instead of an altar, they raised up a cross. And this time, it wasn't the black hat that was carried off, but the white hat. And everything looked lost. But in the mystery of God, that showdown, in fact, brought the victory. A greater victory than was won on Mount Carmel. For on the third day, Jesus rose. And the Lord won not just the day, but He won our hearts. For the Lord knows that as amazing as His power is, fire falling, kind of fire that burns up rocks, as amazing as that power is, it takes something more to win our hearts for the long haul. It takes power joined with love. It takes a cross and a resurrection. And that's how the Lord has taken our hearts. Not in capitulation, but in adoration. So that in adoration we fall before Him. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And a good and gracious God He is. Now let's pray. Lord, Your power is so great. We stand in awe of You and Your love. If anything could be greater than Your power, it's Your love. And it's won our hearts. You've come within. And so we fall before you. We're in awe of who you are, and that your love would stop not a step short of the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for rising. Thank you for reigning on high for us in power and love. We want to live for you and you alone. For you, Lord, our God. Amen.